Okay, how's that? Is it a little better? All right, good. All right, what was I saying? This is a packed chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We looked last week at the fact that the gospel was received by these brethren, and we noticed the last phrase in particular where it says, "Wherein ye stand." And so a question could be asked, well, why did the Apostle Paul write this chapter? And I had about four or five reasons, but I thought I would just narrow it down for sake of time to just a couple of reasons. The first one is to correct some wrong teaching concerning the resurrection. And if you look in your Bibles at verse 12, we can see who is or who's the subject of the problem. And verse 12 says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead." So apparently, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was being taught or was being preached. And then Paul says, if that's the case, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And that is in reference to us. And I might just say that the resurrection, in fact, I just caught a glimpse the other day. I don't know if it was on the History Channel or wherever it was. Does anybody see that on the Bible? And it just caught me because every once in a while I just channel surf and then I saw this Bible thing on there. So I backed up and they were talking about the fact that how different religions got its start and how the Bible got going. And one of the problems with the Christian story out of the Bible is the resurrection. That just simply couldn't happen. And it's the only religion where that happens, where the leader of the religion, and that's how they put Jesus Christ, of course, in the secular setting, that the leader dies and is resurrected. And I was thinking, yeah, you got it. You got it. This is the only faith where the leader, the head of the church, has died and was resurrected. That's why we believe it, folks. And I'll sit and I'll say this right now. Don't put your faith in a dead Savior. It's not going to do you any good. Put your faith in a living Savior. Jesus Christ lives today, and because He lives today, His resurrection, and we'll look at this as we go through the chapter, and I know Easter is coming up, but remember this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees your resurrection if you're in Christ. It guarantees my resurrection. And the Apostle Paul is saying this. He's asking the question, how can some of you say there is no resurrection? And if you recall, and we won't turn there, but you can turn in your or look this up on your own. If you remember the Apostle Paul, before he got to Corinth, on his second missionary journey, he by himself had went ahead and stopped at Athens. And he goes up on Mars Hill and he introduces the Greek philosophers. No Jews there. It was just Greek philosophy. And he introduces them to the unknown God. And it's interesting because the Athenians had little statues to all of their gods, and then they had a statue to one we might have missed. So they're covering all the bases. And that was a statue actually made to the unknown God. And their thinking was, in case we missed any, we got you covered. So don't be offended, God, if we missed you. We've got a shrine for you. And so Paul comes in and he says, I would like to introduce you to the unknown God. Unknown to you. And he tells them about Jesus Christ and how he created the world. And he made everything. They're just sitting there listening to this. And then he gets to the fact that he died, but he's resurrected. And as soon as he mentions the resurrection, what happens? Ah, this guy's out to lunch. And there was a few that believed, but most of them thought that the resurrection was just a tale that was too much, just too much. and they rejected the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul then goes on to Corinth, which is also in southern Greece. Now, Corinth was the commercial center. It's where all the sailors went, and lots of commercial traffic, and where you had your red light districts, and you had how would people put it today? It's the action place, where Athens was more that's where academia hung out. Okay, and so Paul then goes and meets the rest of his team in Corinth, and the Corinthian church is established. But there's a lot of influence, and I might just say something about baggage. We all carry baggage. Did you know that? And we all know that there are things that my dad taught me. There are things that we just did, and we just know that it's true, and we just drag it right in to the church, the Christian life, and we need to keep in mind this, that when the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar, our view of truth is skewed. It's always skewed. There's no exceptions to the rule. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what we need to be willing to say in our own mind, you know something? I could be wrong. And God could be right. I want to do what? Focus on His truth. But what if, and here's the question, what if His truth kind of rubs your truth a little bit? Who gives? I once had a discussion once with I've actually had this discussion more than once with when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, the belief is that his words are on par with Scripture. And I argue that that is not true. I think Scripture is trumps the Pope, okay? But in their circles, that isn't true. The Pope trumps Scripture. And here is the proof. When speaking ex cathedra contradicts the Scripture, who wins and who gives ground? Now, you answer the question. If the Scripture is compromised or reinterpreted to fit what is said ex cathedra, then ex cathedra becomes the standard. Are you with me on that? And so don't say they're equal. They're not equal. One will, in your mind, trump the other. And what I'm suggesting is this, is that the Word of God is designed to cut us. That's what Hebrews 4 says. It gets right to what motivates us. And as a Christian, we need to recognize the fact that the Word of God is here to adjust us, to straighten us out. And if you don't think you need adjusting, then you're out to lunch. I'll just put it that way right there. The Word of God has to adjust, and we need to be willing to be adjusted. Are you willing to be adjusted? That's what a submissive spirit is all about. A submissive spirit says this, you know something? I might not have heard that correctly. I might not have interpreted that correctly. I could be wrong. And so I am going to take my baggage, and I am going to just set it aside, reckon myself dead, and I'm going to trust the Scripture solely. That's the principle of living the Christian life. And when we get off of that principle, we're going to have some problems in living the Christian life. Look at verse 33 of this chapter. It says this, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's kind of interesting. In the context here, The evil communication is false doctrinal teaching. And it's specifically about the resurrection. I think this principle could apply to other important doctrines in the Word of God. When they are corrupted, and you listen to that, it will affect the way you live in a negative way. Does that make sense? So if I'll just go right back to the beginning. If you don't believe in creation, you just say, well, I don't know if God created everything. I think maybe he created a cell somewhere and then evolution took over or something like that, but I don't know. You know, there's lots of books that would kind of challenge the Bible in that area, so I just don't know. You know what? That is going to affect the way you live your life from day to day. That's what this verse is suggesting to us right here. We need to do what? We need to take the truth of the Word of God, and in your thinking, what the Word of God says trumps everything else. Now I can ask, can I get an amen to that, folks? All right, thank you. All right, now let's not get carried away. We still have Norwegians here, and we don't go for that stuff, or Germans either, okay? All right, if you're Italian or some other stereotype, now let's say, wait a minute, preacher, you got to be politically correct because you're an American, and we Americans are politically correct, are we not? Even if it's killing us, we're going to be politically correct. All right. And so there is some false teaching. And I might just remind you of this. The resurrection. And if this was an Easter message, this is the point. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is key to everything that we have. Without the resurrection, then we have believed in vain. We are putting our trust, our confidence, our faith in a dead Savior. And there is no value in that at all. What gives our faith value is the object of our faith, and He's living today. And keep your finger here. We'll look at a few passages this morning. But in Romans chapter 1, he says this, and I'll just pick it up in verse 3. It says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. By the way, if someone says, you know, I don't think Jesus was a Jew. Folks, I don't even know how to answer that. Read the verse. According to the flesh, he came from David. David was from the tribe of Judah, a tribe of Israel. Jesus was an Israelite. And in the flesh, he was 100% Israelite. You with me? And, okay, I just made a side point. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power. What kind of power? According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That's the Savior that we believe in. And the resurrection is a very important component of that. And so as we turn our Bibles back to 1 Corinthians 15, we start again in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. And last week we looked at John 1:11, where he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Same word. There, they received him not. That's a rejection. Here, they did not reject him. They received this message. In other words, they made it their own. And it goes on to say, and oh, by the way, that's John 1:11. John 1:12 says, but to as many as received him, kind of a prophetic right there, the Jews rejected him, but as many as received him, that could be you. And I hope you have. To them gives he the authority to be called the sons of God.
What's it mean to receive him?
Even to them that what? Believe on his name. And so we've got that promise. The Corinthian church, the people who Paul are writing to, have received it. And the last phrase says this. They are standing in that truth. They're on the foundation. And as we look at this this little picture right here, in Romans 5, verse 12, it tells us that in Adam all die. By the way, if you're here and you're a human being, you are born dead in trespasses and sins. And you need to be born again. Now, if you're not a human, then this doesn't apply to you. But in Adam, all die. And the scripture is very clear that God created, and the species produce after like kind. Does that make sense? So you know who Adam and Eve produced? More humans. Nothing else. Just humans. And those humans, because of their sin, and it doesn't matter what humans, what their background is in. We've all been born into a slightly different background. Some of you are just deathly religious. That's the R. Some of you are just good people. You're moral. You know, you don't steal your neighbor's hubcaps, and you're just kind of good people. Some of you are, that I stands for immoral. You know, you're the type that these two look down on. You got that? So in life, the religious people, they look at the moral people and they say, boy, they're good people. If they would only go to church, if they would only get religion, then they could be like me. And this person here, and I had a relative who was very moral, very honest guy. And you know what he said? He says, I'm just as good as these people that go to church. In fact, I'm better. They're a bunch of hypocrites. And you know what? They're both right about each other, which makes them both wrong. And then they both look down their nose at, you know, this loser right here. And this loser looks up his nose at these two people and say, you know, I see these people, you know, I walk into the X-rated movie rental place right in the front door, right in the daylight. They sneak in the back at night. And they think they're better than me. They're a bunch of phony hypocrites. And so they're all looking at each other, pointing their fingers, and they're all right about each other, which makes them all wrong. And the Bible says all have sinned. And this is on a continuum, by the way. You're all sin. There's not a good one among the bunch. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Did you know that? And the penalty is this right here. The lake of fire. Hell. And we don't like to talk about hell, but I'll tell you something. The wrath of God is nothing to wink at. And the lake of fire. You read Luke 16. I'll tell you what, the rich man who had it so good on earth wasn't smiling after he died. And so what happened? Jesus Christ came in and died and took the penalty for all of these people right here. And this is the center of the gospel, the good news message. Now, you're going to buy that message or aren't you? The Corinthians did when they received it. They trusted it. They believed it. They said, you know something? This is truth. This is truth. And last Wednesday night, I made this observation. You know, we talk about faith. What is faith? You know, it's kind of an abstract term. Faith is this, folks. It's that inner persuasion that something is true. You with me? And this is true. And when we place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are made a saint. We have a standing in Christ. And our home in heaven is secure. Now, the next verse. The next verse, people say, ooh,
Wait a minute. I think we can lose that standing, and we have to keep believing because it says this. But which also ye are saved. Now, by which also, there's a past tense. They already were saved. If ye keep in memory, and that's in right now, that's the present, what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Ooh, does that mean that they weren't really saved? Does that mean that they didn't really receive it in verse 1? Does that mean that they didn't have a standing, verse 1? Listen, I want to tell you something. When the Bible says somebody believed, now, if somebody tells you, well, I believe, you say, well, I don't know if they do or not, because only God sees the heart. But when the Bible says somebody believed, that's scripturally inspired. God knows your heart. And if He says you believe, then you must have believed. Does that make sense? I'm not going to argue with that. And under the inspiration of the Scripture, in verse 1, Paul says, these people believed. And then he says in verse 2, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Well, let's just take a look at that in a and consider what the Apostle Paul is saying. Here's a little breakdown in Adam, and here is our Corinthian believer who believed. And in Romans 8:29, it says this about every believer, that they are predetermined, not just to go to heaven. Not only has their destination already been predetermined before the foundation of the world, but they're predetermined to be conformed to the image of His Son. We'll take a closer look at that in just a minute. And so here we are in the world. And, oh, there's distractions in the world. And it's very easy to get distracted. Have you noticed that? Am I the only one? Well, come on, you guys. There's got to be one or two of you anyway that get distracted. And as we stop and we think about this, the fact that we can get distracted does not change the fact that I am in Christ and I am a saint in Christ, and no amount of distraction can debirth me. You ever notice that in the Bible? There are no debirths. I don't know what that is. Nicodemus asked Jesus, "Well, how do I get this? Do I, crawl back in my mother's womb?" No, Nicodemus, you're missing the whole point. You don't do that. You can't start over. Maybe some of you parents have had children that you now wish you could have been permanently pregnant with. You can think about that. The pain would be less, I'm just saying. But in salvation, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15:1, we stand. In which we stand. That's what the text says. And because we stand in that, Romans chapter 5, verse 9 tells us this. So we read this this morning, but keep your finger here and just look back at Romans chapter 5, and we'll just look at verse 9. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified, present tense, it's our standing. By His blood, we shall be saved. Now listen, that's future. Now what do you mean? I'm justified now. Because I'm justified now, I will be saved future from what? Now listen, if you're saved or you're rescued from some terrible thing that's going to happen. And what are we saved from? The verse tells us, from the wrath to come. If you're saved, you're going to escape the wrath to come. You've been saved. You've been rescued from it. Now that is good news, folks. That's really good news. And that's what, and included in that is the resurrection. And we'll take a little more time when we get towards the end of 1 Corinthians 15 to talk about our resurrection bodies. But as we stop and we consider that, you can lose with your left hand, you can lose Romans 5
and then put your left hand in 1 Corinthians 15, and with your right hand, turn to 1 John. Now, I'm not trying to tell you how to turn the pages if you've got two left feet or something like that, or you can do it any way you want to, okay? 1 John chapter 3, and take a look at this whole concept. 1 John chapter 3, and he says this, and I'll pick it up in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And as we stop and we think of the idea of sons of God, it includes every believer. Children of God, that's what we are. And when you see the word beloved in the scripture, he's talking to those who have believed. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to the world or those who are outside of Christ. He says, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not, now catch this, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be what? Like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so as we stop and we think of the future, right here, when Jesus Christ returns and the resurrection happens, listen, we are going to be what? We're going to be like him. And guess what it also says? It does not now appear what we shall be. So you people who think you're perfect, read this verse again. We're not even close. Does that make sense? Not even close. And you know something? That we can be thankful for. So when you look at me and you say, that guy, am I ever glad? It doesn't appear what he's going to be, because he should really be something a lot more than he is. All right, and that's what John is saying. We have a hope. We have something to look forward to. Well, let's look at the next verse. And I'm going to jump ahead here for time, because how we view our future is going to affect how we live today. Make sense? And so in chapter 3, verse 3, it says this, and every man that hath this hope in him. Now, the idea there is this. They clearly see the hope. What does it do? They progress in their Christian life. They become a little bit more Christ-like. You know, as we live here between our salvation and when we go to heaven, God wants to, he has a purpose for you. And included in that purpose for every one of us is that we become more Christ-like. Now you say, or here's your question. What does it mean to be more Christ-like? Does that mean I'm going to be more omnipotent? Does that mean I'm going to be more omniscient? Am I going to know more? And the answer to that is no. The attributes of God are really divided into his attributes of being, which we will never be God, we'll never be all-knowing, we'll never be omnipresent or everywhere at the same time. You with me on that? But there's the character of God. His love, his justice, his forgiveness, all these are character qualities that as we live our Christian life, should be a bigger and bigger part of us. Does that make sense? And so even as Christ forgave you, you forgive others. That only applies to a Christian, folks. So let me ask you this. Do you hold a grudge against somebody? If you do, it's sin. Plain and simple. And I'm glad that Jesus Christ did not hold a grudge against me. And if anybody had a right to hold a grudge, he does.
He created us, and we spit in His face, and we were enemies of God. It wasn't just a, oops, I'm sorry. This was an act of rebellion against God. That's what we are. The Bible tells us there is none that seek after God. Now, I think the best way to interpret that is this. There is none that seek after God. Oh, there's got to be some exceptions and all that. That verse doesn't say that, folks. Which means you're a little rebel. That's what that means. I'm a rebel. And I'm glad God doesn't hold that against me. In His love, He forgave me. In fact, at the cross, He said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I'm gonna suggest to you this. I don't care how mean people are to you. It was nothing like what happened to Jesus Christ. Nothing. And the next time, you want to even the score, think of Christ. Think of Christ and the cross work of Him. Well, as we consider that, okay, we can, you got 1 John down? Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. But while you're going back, stop off at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And here is what it says. Having therefore these promises. And if you look back at the promises that he quotes, basically he says this. I'll be your God. And there's some instructions that go with that. And verse 18 of the last chapter will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's quite a promise. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved Christian, let us cleanse ourselves from what? All filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting, and here's that word perfecting again, maturing, growing up, progressing in holiness. Holiness means set apart. Doesn't mean you walk around with a halo around your head. That's not even the idea. Holy means to be set apart for a specific purpose. God has a purpose for you. And in the fear of the Lord, in the fear of God, and here the idea is with reverential awe. That's the idea right there. We have respect for Him. So 2 Corinthians 7:1. Now you see a connection there between 1 John 3:3 and 2 Corinthians 7:1. You see what we're talking about here? And as we stop and we think about this, now here's a little animations here, okay? These are trials and tribulations. We read about those in Romans. And it's fascinating to me, whether it's Romans chapter 5, or other passages where trials and tribulations work patience, and they're oftentimes kind of connected to the gospel. And here's what happens. This stuff hits us, folks. And if you think you're immune from this, maybe you're not human. No, let me rephrase that. You haven't lived very long. Okay? Just hang around for a couple days and this will happen. And it's easy for us to get distracted. To get distracted. And when we get distracted, there you go. We get cloudy. And we don't see our future because we're living in our now cloud. You got that? And we're really uptight about what's happening right now. And Paul says, hey, relax. If you really knew what was waiting for you, and you really understood what forgiveness was all about, guess what? You'd be willing to take the wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You with me? You'd be willing to take it because here's a promise that God has given us. He said this, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. And what do we say? Not soon enough. I have no patience for God. He is just long-suffering, and I am not. And I think God should be a little bit more like me. And to tell you the truth, folks, if I was in charge of when the rapture was going to happen, it would have already happened.
Because I'm not as long-suffering as God is. And I've heard people say the same thing. Have you ever thought that? What is God waiting for? Snuff him. In fact, there are some Old Testament characters that talk like that. So here I am. And when that happens, look at this. I get scared. And vain. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. And look what Paul is saying in verse 2. But which also ye are saved, that's present tense. And if you keep this salvation in memory, what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Now listen, God has a purpose for you. He wants to perfect you in time. You're never going to be what you are. 1 John 3 was very clear about that, until we see Jesus Christ. But can we make a little progress? Or is our Christian life going to be in vain? And we read on in this chapter. Let me skip a few verses down to verse 10. Paul says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. You know what that suggests? That suggests this, that there maybe were times when the Apostle Paul said this, it isn't worth it. Everybody's turned on me. In fact, he said that. There's none that stand with me. When Paul died, he died pretty much alone. But you know what? When Jesus Christ died, he died alone. You ever notice that? Everybody turned their back on him. In fact, just before he died, Peter, I'll go to the grave with you, God. I'll defend you to the end. I'll die for you, God. And the text says this. All the other disciples agreed. They're sitting there shaking their heads. Rah, rah. Peter's the spokesman. They're all there. We'll stick with you till the end. You know what? When Jesus was led out to Calvary, all of the 11 apostles that were left, okay? Judas, he's gone AWOL already. The rest go AWOL, except for Peter. Peter hangs around outside, and it's cool at night, so he warms his hands with the world, and three times he denies Christ, and the last time he says, I never knew the man. And he cussed and swore just to make it look like he fit in with the world. And then the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered what he had done. In the meanwhile, Jesus Christ is all alone. And you know what? He never complained and said, where are all my backers? And you see, Peter, I think, learned from that. And he learned to stand alone. Paul learned to stand alone. It's encouraging when people stand with you. But when they don't stand with you, guess what? It doesn't diminish your future one bit. Are you willing to go down the road alone? No. That's scary. Okay. There's me. I'm scared. Chewed my nails, though. Okay. I was purely coincidence. All right. I just looked up and somebody's chewing their nails. But here's what he's saying. Verse 33, we just read it. If we protect ourselves with the truth of the Word of God, you got that? Then what happens is this. It can keep us focused. And folks, as long as we're in the world, this is going to happen. This is part of what is going to happen. And we can be fruitful, and our Christian life will not be in vain. You got that? Does that make a little bit of sense to verse 2 of this passage right here? Listen, folks. there's a purpose. And I wanted to get into verses 3 and 4. I've got it, but you know something? We're going to save that because of time. And let's close with Romans chapter 12. So turn back to Romans chapter 12. And let's take a look at verses 1 and 2. And here's what he says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And he could have added the grace of God, or he could have substituted the word grace. I believe grace and mercy are kind of two sides of the same coin. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. So here's he uses that little idea right there. In the face of God not giving you what you deserve to get, which is a good spanking, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I might just say that part of the old Grecian worldview was that the body itself was evil and the spirit was in you was good. And it really didn't matter what you did with the body. It was just toast anyway. And out of that you had the Stoics. You had people that would hurt their bodies. You had people that would indulge their bodies. And they just detached themselves from their bodies. And they just said, the body and the lust of it are separate from the real me, the real spirit. That's all that matters. And here what we find is this, is that while we're on this earth, the body that God gave us, He wants to use it for His honor and glory. And Romans chapter 6, Paul says this, don't let your instruments be used for unrighteousness, but for righteousness. And he's making reference to our, not just our physical bodies, but that's included, but our talents as well. And here he says this, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that's set apart, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And in light of the mercies of God, it is reasonable. And then look what he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. You know what it means to have your mind renewed? It means to be refreshed with the Word of God. Folks, you need it. And not just on Sunday mornings. You need to open up your Bibles and read. What is it saying? And you need to take it serious. Get some questions. Don't just read it. You know, in school, oftentimes, and I've asked my class this, you ever read anything? And when you're done reading it, you didn't even know what you read? Hey, you all have done that. You've picked up an article and you're just reading along, and pretty soon you're thinking about something else and you're still reading the words and you don't have a clue what you just read. Then there's a test on it and it's just gone. And you know something? We can read the Bible the same way. We just read it and check it off. Check it off on your to-do list, and that makes you a spiritual Christian. Well, do you know what you read? No, I forgot. You see, be renewed. And it says this, in the last part of the verse, here's the focus, that ye may prove, and not to other people, the idea there is that you can know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for you. That's the point. And we need to be focused in the Word of God, and it's the Word of God right here that is going to keep us on track. And this is the point that the Apostle Paul is making. The Apostle Paul had no trouble believing in the resurrection. He knew Jesus Christ was coming. But he also knew this, that when he comes back, there is going to be a judgment seat for believers. And at that judgment seat, rewards. Now, salvation's a gift. Only saved people are going to be there. You with me? But what did you do with your body? Did you present it? No. It's mine. No, I tithed my body and my time 90% is mine. God, you can have 10. Really? I want to tell you something. God owns 100%. And how you use your 100% is important to God. And we got a little homework to do, don't we? It's not just your checkbook. I can show you in 30 seconds how to slide the decimal point. Less than that. It's not your checkbook. How about your time? How about your talents? How about everything? What you do, what you say, what you think about? All of this is part of, it should be influenced by the Word of God. Are you allowing that to happen? Are you? And, are you sitting here and you're saying, you know, I'm going to heaven, that's good enough for me, but the rest of it is in vain. I hope not. And this is why the Apostle Paul is getting into this, because we have a future. Well, I hope that's verse 2. Wow, that's all we covered today is verse 2. And our time is up. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the time that you've given us. And we just pray that we would understand and appreciate the fact that every word is given to us by you. And we pray that we would take your word as God's word. That it's important. And it's not just another book. But it's something to be renewed with. It's something to be looked at closely. And we pray that we'd be willing to do that. We thank you for this reminder this morning. We thank you for the Corinthian church and even their failures. And we pray that we could learn from them as you've recorded them for us for all of eternity, actually. But we thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for the hope that we have. We thank you for the resurrection, and we thank you that there's a day coming when we're going to be just like you. And the fears and the failures that we experience today, they will no longer be. We pray that would be an exciting time to look forward to, and that we would indeed look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. So we thank you for this reminder. We thank you for the time to visit one another, the breakfast this morning. We just thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's